Appreciate your singing today. I just have one more announcement. It was mentioned in the earlier service. Tyler Sherbert allowed me to sing this morning. I appreciate her letting me sing this morning, and she'll be singing tonight. I'm not quite as cute as Tyler Sherbert, but perhaps I can sing. And then my bubble was bursted earlier today, or later last night, I forget when, that the song I was going to sing, I was singing it, and Sharon recognized it. What? How do you know that song? She said, well, isn't that, did the choir sing that? Well, I don't know, did they? Oh, yeah, she said, everybody knows that song. Oh, wonderful. Because the preacher came up to me this morning, he said, well, you're going to be the specialist then this morning, Gary, aren't you? I said, well, I don't know how special it's going to be, but I'm going to sing. And I appreciate Mrs. Edwards playing for me. And I'll have more to say later. I am looking to Jesus, giving all in the race, pressing upward to gain that heavenly prize. Faithful men are my witness who have struggled and died. Now they watch from the grandstand in the sky. Faithful men have gone before us. Faithful men have fought and stand. I want to follow in their footsteps, guided by those faithful men. And as I think about the song, I wrote down some names. The songwriter, Ron Hamilton, mentioned some in the second verse, but I came to remember names like Truman Dollar of Kansas City Baptist Temple, Dr. John Rawlings, who I first met in Calvary Baptist Church. He was the evangelist that evening, and he was sitting on the first row, and Sharon and I were young Christians, and so we sat just about behind him on the second row, and you know, I thought, we need to welcome that guy. He's a visitor, because we didn't know him. And so we tapped him on the back of the shoulder and said, hey, good to see you. I'm Gary. This is Sharon. We're sure glad you're here. He said, hi. I'm glad to be here. I said, are you from around here? Where are you from? And I didn't know he was the main speaker that traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles to be there that night. And he said, well, I'm John. And he said, some people claim I'm from Texas, and other people claim I'm from Ohio. Because he had two fantastic churches, Dr. John Rawlings, in Texas and in Cincinnati, Ohio. What a great man. He was so humble, he didn't call us out. Well, you kids, I'm the speaker. I'm Dr. John Rawlings. And other faithful men, Dr. C. Harry Rudisell, that Sharon and I got to grow up under in Owensboro, Kentucky. Other faithful men, like Dr. Gordon Edgington, Larry Cook. Great, great faithful men. And Pastor Newman has told a story once before about a faithful man that had trouble one time and had trouble getting up on Sunday morning. He was, what's that word you used? He was struggling. He didn't want to go to church. And he told his wife, he said, they don't like me there. You know the story. They don't treat me good there. And Delmarie said, Doc, you're the head deacon. You got to get up and go. And I changed it just a little bit. But those are some faithful men. And I'm glad I've had faithful men in my life. And it's time for the second verse, and I don't know how to get there. I always have faithful men to follow. A few in the Bible are mentioned. Jacob joined with the faithful. Joseph followed behind. Moses ran with the mighty men of old. And there was David, and then Daniel. Then came Peter and Paul. Now they chant as they run on Street of Gold. Faithful men have gone before us. Faithful men who fight and stand. I want to follow in their footsteps, guided by such faithful men.
Amen. Thank you, Gary. As he was speaking in between those verses there, I was thinking of faithful men that have been in my life. And there was a Phil Bishop, my first youth pastor, who, since I wasn't saved until I was 19, when he heard I was a pastor, he said, "Gerald's a pastor?" There was his dad, Elwin Bishop, who used to teach my Sunday school class, and he would shake his finger at us every Sunday morning, "Do right, do right, do right." And there was Bob Demery, who was the first man that I called when I accepted Christ at the age of 19, or second man, called my dad first. And there was Dr. Bill Lincoln, who was instrumental in my life when I accepted Christ, baptized me. I was married, helped my wife and I through those first year of marriage. Because, of course, I had to do it the easy way. I had to get married and be a full-time college student all in the same year. You know, I don't recommend that. Faithful men in our lives. We need to praise God for them. If you would, take your Bibles, open to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, as we look at the law, not the law of guidance that was last week. That's my typo. Sorry, upstairs. It's the not the law of guidance. It's the law of happiness. If you want to write that in your notes, the law of happiness. I'm sure they're going to make a change upstairs really, really quick here. There it is, the law of happiness or cheerfulness, however you want to say it. Let's look at Proverbs 17 and verse 22 together. It says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Let's read that again. "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." Heavenly Father, as we look at this proverb today, God, give us an understanding that it is a proverb. Help us as we open this proverb and we unfold it. God, guide me as I unfold this, that we would do so as you intended it to be unfolded. Help us to see the truth, but also the application. Show us how to do this proverb when we leave here today. We thank you for your spirit, which will guide us in all of this. I pray that we would allow your spirit to also work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We should probably point out the obvious. Well, because it's obvious, we shouldn't have to point it out. But let me just point out the obvious. The Bible never puts a premium on stern somberness. You know, that person that if they smiled, everyone would go, if they smiled, their face might crack. The Bible doesn't glorify that in any way. Doesn't promote that. Doesn't lift it up as a virtue that we should aspire to as holy people. We must be serious. I don't see that in God's word. You never see gloominess and frowning extolled or encouraged in God's word anywhere. Now, I will say this. The Bible does mention the need, in fact, it urges the need for repentance. Having looked at repentance here just a few weeks ago in our Wednesday night series on a revival, we understand repentance is not the words, "I'm sorry, Jesus, please forgive me." It is a broken and contrite heart, brokenness, sorrow, mourning over our sin. The Bible urges that. It calls us even to grieve for our sins, which brings us to repentance. The Bible threatens the wrath of God that don't repent of their sins. And that should bring about distress in our souls. For what purpose? Repentance. Here's the wonderful thing about repentance. None of us like to actually go there because of what it does to our soul. The grieving over our sin, the sorrow, the broken heart. But here's the wonderful thing about that process. There is restoration on the other side, folks. And God leads us through that valley, if you want to call it that, for the purpose of restoration on the other side. Real joy is experienced on the other side of that. The Bible never commands sorrow just for sorrow's sake. It does bring joy. It does encourage gladness. God's word does. A few times, we might say. In fact, we don't have time this morning to look at all of the verses that talk about joy, gladness, happiness, cheerfulness. John chapter 15, 11, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." We just look at that verse for a moment here. Jesus' joy, okay? God's joy, divine joy. He spoke the words in his book for what purpose? So that his joy might be in us. Not just in us temporarily, might remain in us. Now, I personally believe it remains in us through the Holy Spirit. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. His joy is in us. How many of you had a terrible week this last week? Come on, some of you did. Or at least a bad week. Something bad happened this week. Something bad happens in someone's life in our church every week, okay? It happens. And you may not have felt it, but as a Christian, God's joy was in you even during that time. God spoke these words so that we might know the truth of salvation, so that his word would be in us. His spirit would be in us. His joy would be in us, that it would remain in us. And it says that your joy this morning, or someone walked through the lobby. I forget how it all came about, but as I was walking through the lobby, someone asked me, how am I? How are you? I said, "Oh, not too bad." Well, y'all know what that means, right? Oh no, Mr. Literal here. This person had to say, "Not too bad." So you're just bad? Or what's the case here? Come on, really? There's some truth to that, though. God's joy is in my heart. Sometimes I don't let it out, though, right? Thank you for not agreeing with that, since I used myself personally in that. The book of Philippians, the entire letter of Philippians. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. God is joy and peace, and he desires his children to participate in that same joy and peace, not that he has that same joy and peace, that he is. It's part of his character. Proverbs 17, verse 22, our verse again. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Let's look at the two main aspects of this law of kindness, this law of cheerfulness, as we open it up here this morning. Here's the first one: spiritual radiance. You know, the heart is the center
of all action. And we've studied the heart before in Hebrew, in the Hebrew language. That heart is referring to the center of the person, the center of all of our actions, even as we've looked at before in Proverbs. What a man thinks in his heart, that's what he does. So if the outside, what we see on the outside of people, if the outside isn't displaying godliness, if we're not seeing it, in this case, if the outside isn't displaying happiness, which is an attribute of God, if it's not displaying happiness, then something isn't right in the heart. Based on what we know from the Old Testament, what the heart thinks, that's what the heart does. So something's wrong in the heart if the outward actions aren't displaying what should be there. Folks, God always starts from the center and works his way out in our life. Doesn't he? How did you get saved? God started with all the bad things you were doing, started whittling them away, making you a better and better person until, you're saved in your heart. That's not how it works. God says, I want your heart. And then that process of sanctification begins to work itself out. And he begins working in our life, changing the outward manifestation of what has already taken place in our heart. So what makes a cheerful heart? Here's the first thing. Radiance emanates from a heart that knows divine purity. This is almost the starting point here, I went into prayer mode there. This is almost the starting point here for everything in our Christian life. Jesus said, happy are the pure in heart. Cheerfulness and sinfulness cannot coexist. There cannot be sin in our life and be joy and cheerfulness in our life. Oh, I know you're about to disagree with me, in your head anyway. You're thinking, no, because I just had a great week last week, and I know there's sin in my life too. And I watch the world, they're unsaved, and they seem to be enjoying life. They're doing things that make them happy, and then the happiness goes away. And then they have to do more things to make them happy, and the happiness goes away. And then they do more things or make more money or buy more things or have more relationships to make them happy. See, their happiness is dependent upon the outward things in their life. Strip all of those away. Drain their bank account, take their house, take everything in their family away from them. Are they still going to be happy? Probably not, because that joy isn't coming from their heart. It's coming from those outward things. And so as Christians, now that we've set that aside, let's understand sin cannot coexist with the joy of the Lord in our heart. They can't be there at the same time. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Desperately wicked. That means this, incurably sick. Let's read that verse again. Take desperately wicked out. The heart is deceitful above all things and incurably sick. Think of the last time that you were sick, okay? Especially those of you with allergies right now, and the farmers are in the field stirring everything up. And I've seen so many people like, oh, I can't breathe. Oh, my head feels like it's going to explode. You know, all this pressure. Oh, yeah, aren't they happy? Wow. I talk to them on the phone or run into them on the street. Oh, Pastor, I'm so happy. I just got all this junk in the back of my head going into my throat. Woo, I'm happy. It's not happening, folks. Okay? The heart is deceitful above all things and incurably sick. Our heart is sick. Sick does not sprout joy and happiness. Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, it implies that our hearts are purified, they need to be purified. Why? Because they're incurably sick, desperately wicked. Our hearts are purified by faith in Christ. Not all the other things that the world tries to do to purify them their hearts, make them a better person. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to stop doing this for Lent. That will make me a better person. And then pick it up after Lent's over with, or whatever the case is. That doesn't purify our hearts. Acts chapter 15:9 is implying that our hearts are purified by faith in Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, here's what takes place. Christ shed his blood for our cleansing. John 15:3, Christ speaks his word for our cleansing. 1 Corinthians 6:11, he sends the Holy Spirit for our cleansing. Our heart needs cleansing. And not just when we got saved. Every day. It's kind of like, well, I took a bath when I was born. That's all I need. We invite you to live stream our services. I told my wife I loved her the day we got married. That's good enough. Yeah. We can know a clean heart, folks. Here's the second thing. Radiance also emanates from a heart that knows divine unity. This joy emanates from a heart, this cheerfulness emanates from a heart that is pure. If it's not pure, it's not emanating joy. If your heart is not emanating joy, there's an impurity in your heart. Just based on what God's word shows us. Something's not right here. But there's also a divine unity. Psalm 86 verse 11 and 12. It says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. The Bible teaches that no one can know cheerfulness while there's a division in the heart. It just can't. Here's a question for just you, for you to answer for you. What does your heart look like this morning? Is there cheerfulness? Has there been cheerfulness? Well, your outside will show that. Now, I understand we go through seasons of life. We have good days. We have bad days. We have some days that just make us cry. Or at least feel like it. Because of what's happening to us in life. And I'm not suggesting that if we cry or we sorrow or we have a bad day, that there's sin in our life. If it continues, you need to look at that. You ever heard the expression grumpy old man? Right? Now, I'm not picking on anyone. It's a common expression. So much so that years ago, I guess there was a movie made called Grumpy Old Men. Okay? And they weren't men that were all happy and bubbly either. They were grumpy. Okay? Debbie Downer. You've heard these phrases, right? People that never smile, never happy, always frowning. Something's wrong. If they claim to be a Christian, something's wrong. That's not my opinion. You don't know my heart. Don't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm looking at what God's word has said, just what we've looked at so far. Something is wrong with your heart, my friend. Your outside shows what's in your heart. As a man thinks in his heart, that's what he does.
Well, I'm grumpy because that's my persona I'm trying to portray to people.
No, something's wrong with your heart.
I'm this way because I've had a terrible childhood. I've had a bad life.
No, something's wrong with your heart. This is what God says. Your outside will show what's in your heart. What is going on in your heart this morning? Maybe your heart needs salvation. Apart from Christ, we can't know the joy of Christ, the happiness, the cheerfulness that comes from the Holy Spirit living within us. Apart from Christ, we cannot know that. Our heart is incurably sick the day that we're born. It's called sin. It's called a sin nature. Christ died on the cross to cure that incurable sickness. As a Christian, we've accepted Christ as our Savior. We've experienced that forgiveness. We've experienced His blood covering our sin. We've experienced being adopted into His family as one of His children. And a problem with our heart is still sin. And it has the same effect on our heart as before we were saved. The answer is not salvation, it's repentance. God still cures the incurable sickness in our heart called sin, even after we're saved. It's called repentance. This cheerfulness emanates from a heart that knows divine melody. Uh-oh. This is not going to be a pitch to join the choir, okay? Just bear with me on this. I've heard some of you sing. I'm not pitching the choir this morning. Paul wrote to the Ephesians these words, to be filled with the Spirit, right? And to speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Notice, I like he said speak, okay? He didn't say sing. If you can sing, sing, all right? But he said, speak to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You see, when the heart knows purity, it knows forgiveness. When your heart knows cleansing, when your heart knows restoration, that is amazing. Your heart sings. Your heart will sing when it knows forgiveness. Not the theological concept, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life to Jesus Christ our Lord. I know that verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish and have everlasting life. Yep, I believe that, I know that. Oh, but when your heart knows it, it sings. When God delivered his people from Egypt, keep in mind, the Israelites coming out of Egypt, do you remember? That's a picture, an Old Testament picture of what Christ did in the New Testament. The Israelites were slaves. They were in bondage in Egypt. And God, through, remember the 10 plagues and Moses, and he brought them out of Egypt. And there's all those wonderful, wonderful pictures in the Old Testament of what Christ was going to recreate in the New Testament, where he took us as humans who were in bondage to our sin, in bondage to the death penalty of our sin, and he brought us out of bondage back up to the Old Testament. When he brought the Israelites out of Egypt, brought them out of bondage, do you remember what they did? They sang. Just as I am without plea, O victory in Jesus. Oh no, they sang. Put yourself in their shoes. You and your people have been in bondage for 400 years as slaves. You were worse than cattle. They took better care of their livestock than their slaves. And now you're free. They sang. They even maybe said a few hallelujahs and raised their hand while they were singing. Woo-hoo. Yes, I believe it. They sang. Folks, this isn't just when God delivers his people from sin, they sing. And this isn't just instruments or voices. This singing is a life that is radiating joy. That's not just singing vocally, but their entire life is singing joy. Not grumpiness. This is This is not a godly attribute. Question again. What is the condition of your heart? Is it sick and miserable? Or is it cleansed and cheerful? It's one or the other. You have to pick one. But I don't want to pick one. I don't want to say my heart is sick and miserable. Well, if it's not sick, because it was incurably sick, if it's not sick, that means what? Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has cured your incurable sickness of your heart, and you are now forgiven, redeemed, restored, and you're cheerful. But I'm not. So you're incurably sick still in your heart. There's sickness there. Let's move on to the second aspect of this proverb, and that is the spiritual influence that we see from this proverb. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. I want you to think of a diamond here for a few moments. A pure diamond. I don't know that there is such a thing. The color, the cut, the clarity. The three C's of buying a diamond: color, cut, clarity. All of them are as near to perfection as possible. Now, what does that diamond look like? It doesn't look dull and lifeless. It doesn't just blend in with all the other gems that are in the display case. Because this one's color, cut, and clarity is so much more perfect than the other ones. It just radiates above all of them out, all the other ones. It doesn't blend in with the other gems that are of poor inward quality. See, a diamond that's not shining doesn't need to be buffed. The insides aren't right. They're of poor quality. No, this diamond shines. It gleams. It glistens. It stands out above all the others. You take an engaged couple that they go looking at rings, okay? If they can't see the price tag, which one do you suppose the bride goes for? The biggest, right? She's going to go for the radiant one. The one that is radiating above all the others. Why? That diamond, the color, cut, clarity, is of such perfection. The inward impurities are not there. So it radiates even more. That one draws her to it. She is drawn to that one that has the least inward impurities because it's radiating so much. It certainly doesn't repel the lady. Can I just point out the obvious? That shiny, glistening, gleaming diamond is not repelling anyone. And when that ring is taken out of the case and it's put on her finger, put on the finger of that lady, can you just imagine the look on her face when it hits her finger? The corners of her mouth drop. Her shoulders slump. Her head goes down. Absolutely not. You know that doesn't happen. His face does that. And he's thinking, oh no, she likes it. Oh no, she put it on. It's like taking a new car for a test drive. Her face immediately shines. That's the effect that this radiant diamond has on this person. Her face begins to radiate. Can you see some parallels here between our diamond? The inner impurities are not there. It's radiating, affecting others, and changing them. Folks, we cannot enjoy a life of radiance without affecting an influence on other people. If we are this person, this cheerful person who has a heart of purity, and we've through repentance, restoration, God's joy, God's radiant kindness, cheerfulness is coming out of us. It's going to impact other people. We can't stop it from impacting other people. And by the way, just like that lady in the diamond store, looking at all the gems in the case, she's going to be drawn to that one that's radiating the brightest. Something to think about there. Our text, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It means it causes good healing. When the human spirit is dominated by the Holy Spirit, we're not quenching the Spirit, we're not grieving the Spirit, we have yielded to the Spirit, there is a spiritual radiance that comes through. Anyone can spot a person who has joy in the Holy Spirit. You can spot them. Some people, you can't spot it. They may claim to have it, and you would say, yeah, prove it. Where is it? I never see it. They walk with their shoulders slumped, head down. It's like, oh, I feel so bad for that person. They're always that way. There's something, there's some impurity in the heart that's not letting the joy of the Lord out. Happiness and holiness are inseparable. If there's holiness in our heart, there's happiness coming out. Where does this come from? Well, Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Folks, we have received reconciliation from God. Should that not make us happy? Joyful? Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have received reconciliation. We've been forgiven. The penalty of our sin has been wiped away. We should be happy. We stand by faith in this grace that we've been given, more reasons for happiness and joy, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of our God. Paul speaks of this as, Peter. He speaks of this as joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. The entire body reflects a cheerful countenance. So there's an internal effect, but there's also an external effect. I'm going to use the word congeniality, okay? It's just simply this, pleasantness to others. Someone who's congenial, they are pleasant to others. When others are near them, they are pleasant to them, okay? Can I emphasize that again? They are pleasant to other people. Some are not congenial. They're not pleasant to other people. They go around creating unfriendliness, resentment because of their unhappy disposition. Nothing, folks, let's just be honest. Nothing contradicts our Christian message and testimony more than miserable Christians. Our cheerfulness should be obvious. It should be continual. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. When circumstances are good, rejoice. As well as when they aren't good. When they're not the way we want them to be. When something in our life is not the way we would prefer it to be. Do we lose our joy? Are we not joyful? You want to see a joyful pastor? Okay. If I were to walk out of this building here at the end of the service and I walk out the side door after I close things up, walk out the door and my car's gone. But there's a big, bad, beautiful Harley sitting there in my slot. My wife, who will already have been home by that time, she's going to hear me from the house. I'm gonna have a Baptist-costal fit or something out in the parking lot. Joy! Yeah, but how about when I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning because one of my dogs decides they have to go to the bathroom and they won't let me sleep? Joy's gone? Really? Should it be that way? What did James say? He said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Okay, but let's speak how we speak today. Count it all joy when you fall into, when you experience various trials and circumstances. Count it joy. Why? Because the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, spiritually mature, and wanting nothing. My dog at 2 o'clock in the morning, who decides she has to go to the bathroom and wants to be let out, God's in control of that. And according to what James just said that I just quoted to you, there's some way that God's going to use that to spiritually mature me. So if it happens tonight, I'm just going to say, honey, it's your term to be matured. No, you know it's going to happen. She's going to do that to me now because I just said that. Practice what you preach. Remember who wrote the letter of joy from a prison? Paul. Christian cheerfulness should be contagious. Now, I'll admit, sometimes I'm not. My heart's not pure. Things done to me, just things in my own heart. I'm grumpy. I'm irritable. I'm in a mood, okay? And that's contagious. I've taken it home before and contaminated my whole house with it. Christian cheerfulness should be contagious. Eventually, this joyfulness that we're talking about, it's like the diamond. It will attract others to you. And then they will ask, like that bride in the diamond store, in the jewelry store, why is this one so much shinier than all the rest? Now, what would the store clerk do? Well, the store clerk is going to explain cut, color, clarity, and this is why this one is so much more radiant than all the other ones. Okay, so we're like that diamond. We are radiating God's joy, so much so that it causes other people to say, why are you so much joyful than everyone else I know in my life? And what do? Oh, I just got a raise. No, don't do that. You take the opportunity to explain why your inwards have been purified by Christ. You can now share with them why you have this joy. It is like Peter said, that people will come to you asking you for a reason of the hope that lies within you. And that joyfulness that we're emanating will attract people to us to such extent that they're going to say, what is it about you? And now we have the opportunity to tell them, Jesus is the one that made all the difference in my life. Christ came. When Christ came to this earth, remember the angels? Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Before he left this earth, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you that your joy might be full. How is your joy? What are you missing If your joy isn't full this morning, would you bow your heads, please? What are you missing? My friend, you may not have Christ. Your heart is impure because of sin. We're all born with it. It's incurable. You can't fix it. But Jesus can. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." That means he's done everything that needed to be done to cure you of your sickness, the sickness of sin. And he offers that forgiveness to you. He offers that cure to you. And you, by faith, as I did when I was 19, by faith, I accepted what I had known since I was 6 years old. I'd always known it, but I never, by faith, trusted in what Christ did on the cross. That is when he changed me. That's what God wants to do for you this morning, my friend. Do you know for sure you're going to be in heaven when you die? I think so. I hope so. Maybe. I'm not sure. Those are all the wrong answers. Jesus said he wants you to know that you have eternal life. And he's provided the means to know. Today, you can know that you have eternal life. Christian, can I ask you this? How's your joy? If the joy's not there, something's wrong inside. Would you, when the instruments begin playing, would you pray what the psalmist prayed? Search me, O God, and see what it is in my heart. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as the organ plays for us this morning. My friend, do you know Christ is...